much about the Deeper Light teaching. It is a teaching, a message, a revelation that is preparing the church, preparing the bride for the coming, the presence of the Lord. And so we find that everything that God is doing with us is preparing us, leading us, guiding us. And it is the presence of the Lord that we are seeking for. And that is what he said this morning. And we're finding that nothing will substitute that. Nothing can take the place of that. The enemy might try and do that. They might try and throw things in our way. We might find that we get caught up in some idolatry. But the end of the day, it is the presence of the Lord that God is working in and through us. Amen. And we can't take anything else. Anything else would be a substitute. But in order for us to experience the presence of the Lord, he has to work with us. And he's showing us that he is most holy. And this morning we're calling our teaching, we purify ourselves for his coming. We purify ourselves for his coming. And we're basing this teaching this morning from 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 verses 1 to 3. 1 John chapter 3 verses 1 to 3. And here John addresses to the Christians. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him or her purifies themselves just as he is pure." There we are. So the early church was in many ways receiving what we are today. It is the word, the gospel. They believed that they were the generation that was going to see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in that expectation, there was preparation. And this tells us that they were Christians, they were a church that were preparing, and that were allowing the Holy Spirit to prepare them. Well, here we are nearly 2,000 years down the line, and the message hasn't changed. What has changed is that we're nearly 2,000 years down the line, closer than they were. That's the difference. That is what has changed. Now, we need to understand the idea of purification. Because he says that everyone who has this hope in him or her, that is the believer, purifies themselves. And we notice that the stress is on they purify themselves. Now, obviously, you cannot ultimately purify yourself. You could do it, and you could do it in a religious way, which many do, sadly. And there are some who try to cloister themselves, lock themselves away in these institutes, and try to cut themselves off from the world. But that is done according to the flesh. Pride, religion. Yet we still see that it says here, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. So there is a responsibility, there is a will, a desire that God looks for from us. And so we need to bear that in mind as we begin to look at this. And the idea of purification here is based from a form of ceremonial purification. For example, we can think back in the Old Testament, a Nazarite separated himself by a vow unto God, never under that separation, under that vow, the time that it took, and it wasn't always necessarily for a complete lifetime, although often it was, but part of that vow was, as we know, he was never to let his hair ever be cut. That was part of the vow. And of course there were other vows as well, of which there were certain things that he could or would not eat. He was never allowed to touch a dead body or to see a dead body. There were a number of things that he put himself under that vow. Now, what was that telling us? It was showing an outward form of purification. It was a cleansing of uncleanness and defilement. And of course, God, through the commandments, through the law, we find that in the law there were many laws of purification. And of course, this is where we get the idea of purification, sanctification, meaning to be set apart. And God, through the laws, was setting Israel apart unto holiness. Not unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And so there were laws of purification. And you can read all of that. There's numerous amounts of law. But here we get this idea of, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. So we see this in a sense from a ceremonial purification. Now, this can consist of many things now under new covenants. For example, this can consist of the heart being purified. For example, we get an idea of this in James chapter 4, verse 8. There's much emphasis, isn't there, about the heart. We've had much teaching over the years with regard to the heart being worked upon. Well, this is what, where we get this idea of this ceremonial cleansing. The Holy Spirit is cleansing the heart. And we get an idea of this in James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So the emphasis again is on us for cleansing from defilement, from the world, its pollution. Notice again, he says here, just like he says in John, that we are to cleanse ourselves, draw near to God. That's what he's saying. There's the challenge. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So he's dealing with sin that can defile, and he's dealing with unbelief, because he's saying double-minded. And anybody who's double-minded means that it's unbelief, unstable, wavering. And if you waver, you're battling areas of unbelief, then what is needed is cleansing, purifying. Now, what cleanses and purifies us? Well, we're also told the Word of God does. And that is why God draws us regularly into his presence. This is why I keep saying our meetings are so paramount, are important. Because you're not aware of it, but the Holy Spirit brings us into his presence to cleanse us, to purify us. Because we get spiritually dirty. Now, we're always more concerned about our outward appearance, cleansing, washing, doing ourselves up, making sure our skin is nice and everything. We work overtime on that, but we don't work overtime. We don't seem to have the same unction about the heart. Because Jesus said it's not what goes in that defiles, it's what comes out. And so he's trying to get our attention that purification, washing, get your house in order. Concentrate first on that. Get that right, and the exterior will look after itself. But society today gets us to think more about the outward, the exterior, how we look, how we act, our ablutions, our toiletry. There's huge emphasis on that. How do I know? Well, because I walk into chemists, I walk into stores. And very often when you go into these departmental stores, you often find that it's all the cosmetics that you face first, and then you move next on, or the next floor, then up to maybe the clothing or whatever it is. It's mega today, the emphasis on cosmetics. And you can buy pretty well everything. A lot of it, I have to say, doesn't actually really work at all. But there we are. There's a whole emphasis today on the outward appearance, how you look. We are probably a generation today that is fundamentally ultra clean. Ultra clean. There's a huge emphasis now on bathrooms, toilet suites, you name it, all the emphasis to clean, to wash. There are people now who actually are held by demons of cleaning. There are some people who shower 5, 6, 8 times a day. There are, and that is not uncommon. That is not uncommon. There is a compulsion. They are driven that every time they go out or they just go outside, they've got to come back and they've got to wash, they've got to shower. Where does that come from? That comes from the driving forces today through the news media, through advertising, through television, and so forth. What is that? That's a substitute of purification. Now, we know that the priesthood, they had to wash, they had to purify. Everything had to be just right before they could go to minister before the Lord. You see? Now, thank God that you and I don't have to do that. Now, this, of course, this is no excuse to say, well, praise God, I haven't got to wash anymore and bother about cleaning clothes or whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. Because I said to you, it's not what goes into a person that defiles, it's what comes out. So we've got to get everything in order. And we have got to settle to the fact that purification, the cleansing first for me, is inside. Everything else is secondary. Get that right, and everything else will be balanced and look after itself. It's all part of seeking first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added. So I'm still haven't forgotten what this title's called, is that we purify ourselves for his coming. So there is a purification of the heart, and rightly so, because out of the heart is the issues of life. We have been hearing, we've been having a lot again about confession, because the Christian faith is about confession, what we confess, but you can only confess to what is going on inside. So if there's no real purging, purifying going on inside, it is going to take a trial to show whether that is happening or not. And that is why some stay with it and some go off. Because they become offended and realize that, hang on, there isn't this purging going on inside me as I thought. And the reason they're offended is because the emphasis is on you to ask. That is the point. You see, if you want to come into the presence of the Lord, you can't just come into his presence. You have to be worked upon. You have to be ceremonially cleansed. And that's what the priesthood had to be. They had to be cleansed before they could go into the presence of the Lord. And so you are being worked upon by the Holy Spirit, cleansed now, because God is preparing us for the marriage feast. This is why there's a great emphasis on faith, heart, attitude, motive. And not only that, but we're aware of the Holy Spirit doing this. So it's not just some abstract thing that we talk about, that it's just a topic, it's theological, it's also an experience. We know the Holy Spirit, the baptizer, has come now to purify us, to purge us. And the first thing he's going to start to work on is the heart. It's heart surgery, spiritually speaking. And he's working away, purging, and he does it through the word. As we partake, as we take in this word, what this word is doing, it's cleansing us, it's cleaning us. Now, one of the things you don't realize, when you get in the shower or you get in the bath and you start to apply water, soap, or whatever it is you're going to wash with, the bacteria, the things that we pick up are from the day, are suddenly attacked. That is the point. We don't actually visibly see the battle that goes on. That the moment water, soap, whatever it is, same with washing your clothes, the moment it hits it, there is a battle that has taken place. A warfare. What is going to win is the bad bacteria, the dirty bacteria, or the clean bacteria. Now we need bacteria to live, to survive. And we have to be careful with bacteria, because I said that we're becoming so clinically clean that we can start to actually destroy good bacteria that is essential for life, to keep us fit well. You know, I learned a huge amount when I was keeping fish, because those fish survived on bacteria, good bacteria, fighting wrong bacteria. It's warfare. And so what happens, we come under the word, God begins to get the word into us, and what's not right in us, it starts to war against what is not right in us. It's called open doors that God is closing. It's where it's demonic oppression, not possession, but oppression. And so the word, when we receive it, we're taking it in, what happens? A warfare is happening, taking place, just like when you wash. And when you wash next time, you can start thinking totally different. As you step in the shower, you think, praise the Lord, there's a whole battle going on here now. There's a load of warfare. And as you get that soap there it goes, there's warfare happening. And it is. It's a battle going on. Life is a battle. When a woman gives birth, it's a battle. There's a warfare going on. Right where you sit right now, there is warfare working, going on in your body. There's the law of life and the law of death. Your blood that flows through the body, there is warfare going on. There are cells trying to attack, wrong cells trying to attack good cells. Warfare, you see. And we spiritually are in a warfare. And so there has to be this purging, this purifying. The same as you have to keep clean, so we've got to keep spiritually clean. And so as God brings us today for the word, he starts to work on us, work on our hearts. This is a type of ceremonial cleansing. We are a priesthood, are we not? That's what the word of God says. And so the priesthood has to be cleansed, has to be kept clean. Because the priesthood comes into the presence of Almighty God. And this is why we have the blood of Jesus that works on our behalf, that cleanses us. Amen. You see? Now you say to me, well, I hear what you're saying. So the blood of Jesus, I put this very crudely now, but I believe you understand what I mean. The blood of Jesus is like soap, detergent. Whatever it is you're going to use. And you're going to apply that. And when you apply that, there's going to be a warfare going to take place. Because that has got to destroy the wrong bacteria. So the blood of Jesus has to destroy demonic powers. The blood of Jesus has to deal with the devil and does. And there's the warfare, see? And so we have to learn how God does this. And that's where we have to obey, yield. Now, he's working on the hearts, because it is the heart that we worship God. It is from the heart that God looks at the motives. And our motives have got to be pure, clean before God. And he's working on that. And to work that, he purges us. And we know how he purges us, because when we are become aware of wrong motives, wrong attitudes, he starts to expose it. And it has to be exposed in order to be purged. You see? The same when you go and wash, you know all the parts of your body that especially need washing, where you have to spend time. You know that, you were brought up that way. And so God knows where there are parts, spiritually speaking, with us that need to be really worked upon. And the first thing is the heart. That is where he works. Why the heart? The heart is the personal side of you. Your heart is you. And your heart is between you and God. And gradually God is exposing the private side of you before him. Because he knows anyway. And he never forces us to expose that heart. We say, I stand naked before God. What actually you're saying is, my heart is exposed before God. Now, like us, we have private areas of our body that others do not see. And so, it's the same with us spiritually. It is the heart. And it is wrong for people to try and delve into a person's heart, an innermost part of the heart, to try and force out and control that and manipulate that. That is why hypnosis is so wrong. That is why people become oppressed by that, because very often hypnosis is a way of opening the door into the soul, the heart. And those people that can hypnotize are, I'm not saying they're all like this, but a lot of them are very clever on how to tap in to the inner parts of the heart, deep in. And that is a place for only God and you. Nobody else. Not even your husband, your wife, as close as you are. Why am I emphasizing that? Because out of that is the issues of life. That is you. That is the person. That is life. That is the new birth. That is where God dwells. That is the holy part of you, your body. The same as there was the sanctuary, and within the sanctuary, the holy place. We are to glorify God, aren't we, in our whole being, our body, soul, spirit. So what is the area, the holies of holies, if you like, in us? It is the heart. And that is for God and God alone. That is why he works. And that is why he purges and purifies, you see. Well, second area. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. And here God purges, purifies the soul. Now, what is the soul? The soul is you, the character. I know you by your character, your ways, your expressions, your likes and dislikes, your humor, your temperament. That is you. I'm not talking so much about your body, but the character. So God says he begins to work on the soul. 1 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And he goes on, having been born not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So here we are. It's by the word of God. But notice what he says here. Since you have been purified, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. So purification of the soul, you, comes about as you yield and obey that which you hear. So obedience actually works upon the character. And you see, that was what God was wanting to work with Adam and Eve. They were created innocent, but their soul, the character, had to be worked upon. That was not perfect. And that was God's intention, by relationship, by being with them, talking with them, sharing with them, fellowshipping with them. Jesus came in flesh and dwelt among men and abided with the disciples, the early church. But he was also coming for another reason, to start to begin to restore what Adam and Eve should have experienced from God. And that was to work upon the character. And indeed he did. Because you see, these simple fishermen, almost illiterate, at the end of it, the end of their ministry, turning the world upside down. What had happened to them? I'll tell you what had happened. Their characters, the soul, had changed because they had met with Jesus. And that is what he's doing precisely with you and I. This is called growing up. You develop, you grow, you change. We were saying this morning before we came to the meeting that, you know, the five principles of faith were needed because we were babies. Now, when we were babies, we used to have certain toys that we played with. We used to have fun with them. You know, you could work with them, and the imagination used to work and everything. And suddenly, you grew out of them. You don't need those toys anymore. And it's exactly the same with what we've gone through. So there had to be five principles of faith, because they were the toys that were needed for us to learn from. Now, something is wrong if a 30, 40-year-old suddenly wants their rattle again that they had when they were 6 months old. You'd be very concerned, wouldn't you, as parents? What on earth does he want that for? I mean, you know, but there'd be something very wrong if we sit here and suddenly a few cried out and said, I want my dummy. I said, what? Well, take it over spiritually. It's exactly the same. So there were things that served in the past. There were men that God brought along, like Brother Freeman, that were right for us then. But we've moved on. And what am I saying that? It's because of the character, the soul. You're developing, you're growing up, you see. And some refuse that. And so they still wanted the past. And all you were saying, I'm staying with the faith message, I'm staying with the deeper life, because I still listen to all the tapes of Brother Freeman. Totally missing it. Now, I'm not saying you couldn't listen to a tape, Brother Freeman. You'd be blessed, I'm blessed. But the point is, you move on, you grow up, and you have to hear what the Spirit says today to the church. And some refuse that. Same type of sin that happened with the children of Israel. They refuse to go on, grow up, and take the giants. That's really what God was saying. Why don't you grow up and take those giants? That's what I've been training you for. But they refused it. And what we were seeing there was the soul, the immaturity. They didn't want the soul worked on to develop. And again, God purifies that. He works on that. And how does he do that? It's called trials. There's nothing like trials to develop the character. True. And that's why he's making us pillars now in the church. Pillars have been worked on. Because we notice what it says here. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love, there's the key to it, love of the brethren, love one another with a fervent and a pure heart. That is how we're to love each other. It's not just love, it's loving with a pure heart. Which may mean, Lord, I can't love that brother, but please put your love in me so that I want that love for him to be a pure love. God will do that. And to do that, he will purify you, purge you, work on your character. See, he does it. And most of us have had to come clean on that one. Most of us have had to come to a point, I cannot love that person in the natural. It brings the worst out in me. But Lord, it's not what I want. See? And so what we're actually asking God to do when we confess that, I'm asking you to purge me of this. I need cleansing, cleaning. And only you can do this. And he will do this. He will do this. So there we are. There's a working on the soul. Or a working on ourselves. Let's turn to 1 John 3:3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. And here we're told about the self-life. And this is what we see and will see. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Sorry, I'm looking at the wrong one. Yes, I'm sorry, it was in Peter. I'm so sorry. I'm getting these muddled up. 1 John 3, verse 3. Sorry. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Well, actually, that was interesting because that's the complete opposite. So the Lord meant me to go and have a look at that, because that's the complete opposite what man himself tries to do. He tries to clean himself, but it's done for his own self, what he wants. You see? That is why man is gregarious. He's tribal, territorial. That is a clear sign because he wants to do it himself. And so if somebody doesn't purge and cleanse themselves the way I do it, then I'm not interested in you. And that's how you get these different clans. And people join them. And they identify and they take on the likeness. If you see some of these cults, they take on a likeness. They become like clones. That's what's happening. It's false. It's religious. They're doing it for their own self. But as we see here in 1 John 3:3, and everyone who has this hope in him or her purifies themselves just as he is pure. Notice again the emphasis, they purify themselves. And so I'm showing you that as the priesthood worked upon that ceremonial cleansing, they actually had to physically do it. So you likewise, you present yourself as that living sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 and 2, you present yourself upon the altar, and then what you're doing by doing that, you're saying, Lord, purify me now. And there's the idea of it. Because God, in salvation, doesn't just come automatically and start purifying you. He brings you to a place where he shows you, I want to purify you. And there's a difference. And this is why you find that some Christians become offended. Then they sort of say, well, hang on a minute. I'm saved. I've given my life to the Lord. I confess my sin. What are you now talking about that I need to present myself to be purified? Where does this all end? And so they become offended, little realizing that you have to daily work out your salvation in fear and trembling. We are legally saved. Amen. That's our faith. But each day, there is defilement out there. Each day, just as we have to clean ourselves, so there's a world out there, and there's an enemy out there, there's demons out there, and they try to trick us up. And being human, we sometimes fall flat on our face. That's why it says in 1 John, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Some are offended by that. If anyone sins, we're supposed to be born sinless. What do you mean talking about sin? I'm born again. And so when you talk about sin, you talk about the fact that a believer can sin, can fall short, people become offended. And they're offended because they are not allowing the Holy Spirit now to purge, to purify, to keep clean. This is why Jesus said, I'm going to keep them in the world. And I pray for them, not for the world, but I pray for them. What is he praying for? Why again is he that high priest, that mediator, working with our confession, working with us, staying with us, so that we can be spiritually, ceremonially clean before him? For what purpose? Because he's coming for the bride. She's got to be clean. We're told she's going to be spotless. She's going to have that garment on her. Now, only God, of course, can do that. And it can only be done as we present ourselves. As we yield to it, we don't resist it, and we allow the one who ultimately can purify and cleanse us. This is why the overcoming life is for the overcomers. And we more and more begin to see that is why not the whole church is going to go up in the rapture. But it will be a remnant. And that remnant that will go up in the rapture is the remnant who has purified themselves for the coming of the Lord. In other words, they have not resisted that purification. Now, some of you parents who brought up your children probably found that your children went through a period where they hated having a bath or having a shower. And they do anything to try and avoid it. You know? And you sort of say, come on, in the bath, the shower. Oh, no, not again. You know, fighting it, resisting it. See? Children do. Children do. Take that over to the spiritual. You have got, sadly, thousands, if not millions around the world professing Christ are doing exactly the same. God's saying, come on, bath time. No, not now. Not now. Later, later. You know, they're always going to say when you have a bath, whatever is it, later. You see, that's going on spiritually. And so, there it is, God dealing with us. And we then come on to this ceremonial cleaning, which I've been hinting at all the way along. And this we can see in John 11:55, Gospel of John. 11:55. It's interesting that John has quite a lot to say about this. John the Beloved. John 11:55. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. And then they sought for Jesus, who was in the temple. So, they, for the Passover, they had to ceremonially clean themselves, brush themselves up for the Passover. Now, of course, we do that, don't we? If somebody gives you an invite to go out for a meal, or you go out to somebody's house, they're going to cook a meal, you generally sort of clean yourself up, don't you? See, that's the idea of it. We make ourselves look nice, you know? There's nothing wrong with that. I think it's very nice. I think it's nice to dress up if you're invited for a meal. It's all part of it, you know? But we get the idea of, again, this purifying ceremonially. Fasting can be good also for purifying, cleaning up. So, although they're in works in a sense, but God will accept them if it's by faith. We also get this word chaste. Have you heard that word before, chaste? Well, this word chaste is meaning that God works with us so that we will be faultless, immaculate before him. I didn't say totally sinless, but you will be immaculate. And again, I bring it down to the carnal, to the flesh. But you've now noticed that there is a breed, a generation that is coming, who try to be completely immaculate. And to live that life, that manicured life, is totally exhausting. These people that try to live like that are actually in bondage. They're very neurotic because it's the time it takes, the energy it takes to live such a life. And we have somebody I know who, she works, she's got a very good job, but you look at the house and you look at her, it's completely manicured. It's absolutely immaculate. Everything tells you the moment you enter into the door, get your shoes off. Don't say it, but you just, the fear of creating a bit of dust, just shoes off quick, you know. Totally immaculate. There's nothing out of place. Nothing. From when you go upstairs to the wash basin, to the bathroom, totally, totally clean, prestige, the lot, you know? And everything is clinical, sort of just beige, white walls, everything totally clean. The kitchen, there on the surfaces, there is nothing on the surfaces. Everything is put in cupboards, completely, totally bare, nothing. Mind you, it does convict me a bit, but at the end of the day, I realise what's working behind that. And to live that life, it exhausts her, it burns her out. Because you're ever cleaning, you're ever hoovering, you're ever dusting, you're always washing, you're always on the go. That, to me, is not living. That is not living. That is not what God does with us. Even though he says he's going to present us faultless, immaculate. With God, it's all balanced. You see? But he's going to clean us inside first. And as he works inside, then what's not working outside, the exterior, he then has to work. You see, it can be the opposite where, say in a house, where the house is an absolute tip. An absolute tip. You can even barely get in the house and everything. Again, that tells us something's wrong. That is telling you something about the person, about the mind, the thinking. So they can be from one extreme to the other. But you see, God is a God of balance, you see? He's a God of balance. And if we start to tip over a bit to the left, or we start to tip over a bit to the right, he just brings us back. Because when you are balanced, there's no strife in being balanced. A balance is actually like a storm and being right in the center of the storm. I always remember seeing a film years ago. I can't remember, it was called Twister or something. It was about these hurricanes. And there's this couple there trying to escape from this hurricane, and in the end they realise that the only way they're going to survive is that they've got to strap themselves to these, I think they got in some barn or something, and they had to strap themselves down, and suddenly the hurricane came, and they were right in the centre, and they looked. And as they looked right up through the hole, they could see the blue sky. It was absolutely calm. And everything around them was spinning around at about 300 miles an hour. And I always remember that. See, things like that stick in my mind. And that's what God does with us. He's balancing us so that extremes of left and right is nothing but confusion, turmoil. But as you start to come into the center, that is where our rest, our peace is. It's all about balance. The whole world, the whole universe is held by the laws of balance. God has got it perfectly balanced. You know? And so that's what he's doing with us as he's presenting us faultless, immaculate. And this is why, you see, the deeper life is a message of faith, of purification. This is why I stay with it, because it's the doorway into the deeper life. And the deeper life is us purifying ourselves for what? For the coming of Jesus. So our very experience of the fact that God's working with us like he is tells us that we are so near to the coming of the Lord, does it not? And yet you've got most in churches utterly confused, lost all sight of the second coming, don't know where they are, just groping around in the dark. God isn't doing that with us. No way. No way. Because he gets us under the word, the anointing, you see? And so our purification is going to be through the washing of this word. And you see, our purification is by the baptism of the Spirit. And the baptism of the Spirit's come to start to do that deliverance, to change us, to alter us. Now, I want to bring this to the second phase. We've already been speaking about that we purify ourselves for his coming. There are spirits that Satan works on that tries to hold us back and oppress us. You see, he knows this message. He knows what the Holy Spirit's doing. He's not stupid. And so he has certain demonic forces that probably a lot of other people or in churches don't have a problem with. Not that I'm saying we have a problem, but there are demonic forces that he tries to counterfeit to this message that God is giving us. And I want to expose some of this. You see, these spirits that oppress, we finally see that it's the blood of Jesus that is going to expose and purify these spirits that try to oppress. For example, we see this in Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 16. Hebrews 9 verse 16. Remember that spirits, the moment you are born, are there analyzing you, your character. And there are certain demonic forces that they know they can oppress and work with because of your character, your nature, your makeup. It's amazing how it works, but it is a fact. Now, in Hebrews 9 and verse 16, he says, "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead." Am I reading? Yes, I'm reading that. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the books itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Here we get this idea of purification. So the blood of Jesus has to be working in order to cleanse, to purify. And notice, everything had to come in contact with the blood to purify, to purge. For worship. This again tells us just how holy God is, and that you cannot just enter any old how into his presence. So he has to work on us. And he's working on us so that when we even come together for worship, for praise, we come into his presence. He works on us so that we come with clean hands and a pure heart. He's not going to manifest himself otherwise. He's ever working, purging, purifying, you see? And that is why spirits try to hinder and oppress us like they do. They try to oppress the mind. We probably experience more attacks on the mind than a lot of average people ever do, to try and hinder, to try and get your mind off what God is really saying. They're masters how they try and do it, you see? And so we're seeing that the Holy Spirit is working this purification with us. That's why that man-child is hid, Revelation 12. The man-child has to be hid because God is working on that child. And a lot of that working is deliverance. And a lot of the deliverance, and I know this for a fact because you tell me, you're getting delivered from ancestral holds. And these ancestral holds that come down through third and fourth generations takes time. It isn't something you just sort of think, oh, I think we've got this oppression here, let's get deliverance. You have to wait. God has to work on us. He has to work on the character, you. He has to work on you in order so that when you get deliverance, that door's not going to open anymore. And seven more come in, oppressing even more, you see. So it takes time. It takes time for God to work this deliverance. And this is why you're seeing that there were demonic forces working over your life almost from the point that you were born, trying to control you, trying to veer you and steer you off from God's divine plan that he had for your life, whether it be he got you caught up in drugs or alcohol, or whether he got you caught up in education or whatever it would be. He was trying to work to steer you away. They're demonic forces in operation. And so as we yield over and we allow the Holy Spirit to purify, to purge us, there is nothing like that to deliver us from demonic oppressions. Purification deals with uncleanness. Now, what is the nature of demons? They are unclean. And the only way you can deal with anything that's unclean is to wash. The same as we have to wash from uncleanness, what we've got through the course of the day. So spiritually, God has to purify, purge us so that demons no longer can stay any longer. And that's how we get delivered, you see. Now, of course, if there are strongholds, demonic forces, then the only way sometimes that they can be delivered is, of course, through the expulsion and sometimes laying on of hands. Or addressing these demons. This purging that God is doing, this purifying now, is your responsibility. It's you making yourself available. It's you wanting to be set free. There's only so much the minister can do, and there's only so much he can do by ministering the word of God. You have to then take it and let the word do that washing. You see? And that washing means you're going to get set free eventually. It can't stay. Whatever oppression, whatever you're battling, whatever you're going through, eventually will have to bow the knees to Almighty God and release its hold. Has to, as God isn't God. And we are told that Jesus triumphed over the powers of darkness through raising from the dead. So the one who resurrected and overcame all things now resides and lives in you, and he's now doing it in your life as well, and he will accomplish it. He's going to do it, and it's on the basis of faith, simply believing. And when you look at the situation, when you look at the circumstances, it looks completely hopeless, useless. It can't be. It's impossible. How can God do it? Miracle working God. And all he's ever asked from you and I is just simply to have that simple childlike faith. How is God going to deliver you? Well, if you truly have heard this morning, there's none of you here going to say, I don't know how he's going to deliver me, but I know he will, because he's promised. And that settles it. Does it not?
Amen.
Amen.